And it's for the entire church. And there are three dangers that are facing people in this congregation this morning. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's talking about people that have gotten saved. If after they have escaped the pollutions or the sins of the world, and they've gained the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they've been saved, they are again entangled therein, or they get involved in the world and in sin again, and are overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Jesus said, and I'm not through reading there yet, but Jesus said, Matthew 12:43, when a man finds Christ and he walks through dry places, he walks through trying places. Anybody know what it is to pass through a hard place? Pass through a trying place makes you say, I just want to quit. I just want to quit. This ain't working. I've tried it. It ain't working. And I want to quit. Jesus said, once they are entangled again, therein, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Matthew 12:43 says that when you go back, you're seven times worse than you were before you came in. Peter said it's better for them to not know than to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Verse 22. But, Peter said, but it is happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Peter said, it happens to people. They turn around and they're in worse shape than if they had never gotten in the first place. Now listen to me, folk. Living for God is serious. God's not playing a game. This is not peekaboo, hide and seek. God's playing for eternity. It's for keeps. Proverbs 29 and verse 1. He that being often reproved. In other words, God deals with you time and time again. And I'm talking to Christians too. When the Holy Spirit deals with you time and time again, and you continue to do wrong, he says that you'll harden your heart. But he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In other words, no hope. No hope. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, God has dealt with mankind. He has been gracious. He has allowed an extra 120 years to lapse. Now, there is 7 days that he's left the ark of the door open. And people still refuse. And God says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet shall his days be 120 years. I want to preach this morning on the subject, three spiritual dangers. I read them in your hearing this morning. We are living in such an hour that we've got preachers trying to explain away any judgment of God because the congregation, how many know that congregations really don't want to hear about any judgment of God? How many know that? They want to hear, God's going to fill my pocket with copper. That's what has made so many TV ministers popular, is they tell you that God is going to bless you and there's no consequences to any sin that you do. But I'm here to set the record straight. God wants to bless you. God will bless you. And God will continue to bless you if you continue to walk in the light of the Lord and the light of the Word of God Almighty. God does not bless anybody that walks contrary to the Word. Amen. But congregations don't like it, so therefore preachers don't preach it because it's not conducive to building a large congregation. It's not conducive to having people flood in, flock in to the congregation. They want to think of God as a God who doesn't mean what he says. Now, let me tell you this morning, God means what he says and says exactly what he means. I remember a great number of years, probably 30 years ago, I preached a message out of Luke chapter 16, and I preached on hell, eternal hell, keep out of hell is the title of my message. When I got to preaching, there was a gentleman that walked up to me and said, I don't believe, Brother Ogden, God meant what he said in that scripture that you read tonight in our hearing. I said, if God did not mean what he said, when he said what he said in the scripture I read tonight in your hearing, why didn't God say what he meant to say instead of saying what he said when he said what he said? Now, I can repeat that if I need to. But hear me, God means exactly what he says in the Word of the living God. Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? And the truth is that this Bible that I hold in my hand is the eternal, infallible truth of God. Let every man be a liar, but let God Almighty be the eternal truth. Can you say amen? You see, when heaven and earth have passed away, when light and darkness ceases to be, when the sun and the moon cease to shine, when the stars cease to twinkle in the sky, and when hell has frozen over 10-foot thick in ice, this word will still be true. Jesus said heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Listen to me, folks. We cannot rewrite the word of God. We cannot rewrite something we don't like. We cannot say, this is for us, but this is not, so let's tear that verse out. Every word Jesus said, not one I would go undotted, and not one T would go uncrossed until he had fulfilled all in the word of the living God. Amen. Amen. You see, and you can't treat God like a fool. You can't treat God like a fool. You know, we like to think God is blind. What we do in darkness and in secret, nobody saw but me. But God saw it. God knows it. Amen. God is not a fool. God is almighty. You know, we play, like I said Wednesday night in the service. Teacher asked, after she had read the story of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16, as she said, which one would you like to be? Little boy raised his hand, and she said, yes, Johnny, who would you like to be? He said, I would like to be the rich man living and Lazarus dead. And that is exactly the way we treat God. We think that God is going to wink at sin. But God said he commandeth man everywhere now to repent. You've got to repent and get right with God if you're going to make the eternal landing on the other side in glory. You've got to have your heart and your life right with God Almighty. Amen. Say amen. You see, you can't trample underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and expect to escape the judgment of God Almighty. Can you say amen? Amen. D.L. Moody, I've got D.L. Moody's life story back in my office, and D.L. Moody, in his epitaph, in his books, makes this statement. He was preaching a revival meeting in Chicago, Illinois, before they founded the Moody Church there in Chicago, preaching a tent crusade outside the outskirts of Chicago. And there's a man that came down to disrupt the service. And so he jumped up when Mr. Moody began to make his altar call. And he began to curse and to blaspheme the name of God. And immediately when he began to curse, D.L. Moody says that he began to fall forward with blood running forth from his mouth and blood running forth from his nose. He died of a massive hemorrhage right there when he began to curse and blaspheme the name of God. I want you to know that America has stubbed their nose at God. We in American churches have stubbed our nose at God. We have said God is an old fool. God is somebody that's going to eventually take us all to heaven in the first place and last place anyway. But God says there's going to be a dividing. He's going to take the goats and he's going to set them on the left. And he's going to take the sheep and he's going to set them on the right. And he's going to say, come, thou beloved, into the kingdom of God Almighty. And to those on the left, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Amen. Hear me. Hear me. God's a loving God. But there comes a time. You're a loving parent, but your kids push you so far. Look out, but here it comes. Hello? Push so far. But when you push that limit, God says, enough. And you say, enough. Amen. And when you turn your back on God, when you turn your back on God's divine word, there are three spiritual dangers that you face, friend of mine, and from the very sincere depth of my heart, with sincerity of spirit, I tell you that some of you are trampling with God. You're playing footsie with God. You're trying to live two lives, but you can't live two lives. You either live one life or you live the other life. You can't be half saved and half not saved. How you can't be half ready to go and half not ready to go. Either you're saved or not saved. You're ready or you're not ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds of glory. One of the two. And when you ignore God, you turn your face back on God, you face three spiritual dangers. 2 Peter chapter 20 and verse 22. Where it said, when once they have known the grace of God and they turn their back on God, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. I don't know who got this once in grace, always in grace started, but it was born and it was hatched in hell's incubator. There is not any more damnable doctrine in the world. Have them to believe that I can once get saved and then I can go out and do what I want to do and I'm always saved. That's a damnable doctrine. You teach that and our kids go out in the back seat of a car, fog up the windows, and it's all right. I was saved when I was 8 years old, 10 years old, but I want you to know God's coming for the people. I've got a prayed up, a packed up, and a never ready experience with God Almighty. He's not coming for I used to. Amen. I don't know where it was started, but I want you to know there's entire chapters. If you want to write it down, I can give them to you. Ezekiel chapter 33. In its entirety, it deals with people. He said, if a righteous man turned from his righteous ways and begins to do what he used to do, he said, I will remember his righteousness no more. And he said, if an unrighteous man turns from his unrighteous ways and begin to live righteous, I'll not remember his wickedness no more, but I will remember of the goodness that he's done. Amen. It says that a righteous can turn his back on God Almighty. There's a danger of backsliding. I had one man say to me, in fact, it was my uncle. No, I'm sorry, it's my cousin. My cousin, I was preaching in their church, and I won't tell you the name of it, but he was a deacon in the church, and when I got to preaching, and I don't know why they ever allowed me in it, we took their pastor to the Holy Land with us, and he got the baptism, and they kicked him out when he got back. Needless to say, amen, I preached him when I got to. He come up to me, and he said, Tom, he said, you're one of them that believe that you can backslide, that you backslide, believe in backsliding, don't you? I said, no. I said, EW, I don't believe in backsliding. But I said, we've got some people that practice it. I don't believe in it, but we've got folk that practice it. Anyway, I was in Ponca City in revival meeting, Ponca City, Oklahoma. In a revival meeting with Leo Swisgood. And as I was preaching the revival meeting, he was a young man in his early 20s, walked in as I had took the podium and was about to preach. And so when he walked in and I preached an entire message. God spoke to me immediately and said, preach on backsliding. I said, I've never preached on that before, God, in my life. God said, Ezekiel 33, preach on backsliding. That's all I want you to preach on. I got up, and for about 15 or 20 minutes, if you can believe that, I preached on backsliding. And when I made the altar call, that young man jumped up and run. I don't mean he walked to the altar. I mean he ran. When he got to the altar area, he hit his knees and literally scooted into the altar. And when he got to pray, he looked up at me and he said, "I want you to know I did not believe in backsliding." He said, "I had gone to my pastor time and time again in the last year and told him that I'm drifting away from God. And my pastor kept telling me, 'No, you can't drift away from God. I baptized you when you was 12 years old. How you're saved. You'll always be saved.'" But he said, "I knew, and he called me pastor, even though I'm just the evangelist pastor. I know that I was backsliding." And said, "Tonight I was driving by this church on my way to my church, and said something spoke to me and said, 'You go to church there tonight.'" And he said, "But God, I don't believe the way them people believe." And he said, "You go to church." And he said, "I turned around and said, I came back and said, I walked in just as you were taking the podium." I said, "Yeah, God told me to preach on backsliding." He said, "I was backslid. I was backslid. I knew I wasn't living right. I wasn't doing right. I wasn't acting right. I was doing all wrong. But the preacher kept telling me I wasn't backslid, but I know I was backslid. But he said, tonight I've rededicated my life and I'm going to live for God." Amen. Are you listening? Anybody here ever been backslid? Amen. There's a danger of backsliding. Look at Jesus on Calvary. Look at him, if you please, hanging there on the cross of Calvary, dying, not because he particularly wanted to, but because he loved you. Now, if I go to hell, I'm going to have to walk by Calvary. And I'm going to have to put the word under my feet. And I'm going to have to step over it. Because God's doing everything in his power to try to reach people. And I believe with all of my heart, these last 3 weeks I've preached like I've never preached before in judgment. That's just not my style. But I believe God is speaking to people's heart and people's lives and telling them, "Look, I've done my part. I've went to Calvary for you. I can't understand. I have to admit I backslid at one point. I have to admit, ever since I've been preaching for 34 years, I haven't always been right." Now look at me and your halos start twirling around your head like you're perfect. Amen. But I want you to know there's one thing that always drew me back. That's when I would stop for a minute. Holy Spirit say, "No, Tom," and I look back to Calvary. When I look back to Calvary and I see how he suffered, how he bled, how he died for me, how can I not serve somebody that loves me enough? I can't play footsie with him. He knows my very thought. He knows the intent of my heart. He knows my life. He knows every hair on my head. He knows every breath I take. He never knows every time of my heart pulsation and the blood goes through it. How can I refuse somebody that was willing to bleed and to die and to raise and to sit down and to take the keys to death, hell, and the grave, and to give victory unto me? How can I refuse him? How can I refuse to live for him? How can I refuse to sell out and dedicate my life to Him. People, though, have once known the grace of God and are now trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus. Hear me. If you're not where you used to be with God, you're backsliding. If you're not getting stronger in God, you're backsliding. Are you listening to me? Works the same in everything. If your marriage is not getting stronger every day, you're headed for trouble. If you're not loving one another more every day, you're headed for problems. Are you listening to me? Amen. If you don't love Jesus more now than you did when you gave your heart to Him, you're backsliding. You say, no, not me. I still go to church on Sunday. I don't care if you go to church 7 days a week. If you're not where you used to be, you're backsliding away from God. You're trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ, God's only divine Son. Peter says that you're like a dog, and I didn't call you a dog. Peter did. You take that up with him. Peter says they're like the dog that turns around to its own vomit and eats it again. Let me ask you a question. How can you be satisfied once you've drank deep of the fountain of God, once you have partaken of the things of God? How can you turn your back on God and be satisfied out there again? How you can never, I promise you this morning, if you are not where you know you are to be, this message is making you miserable. It's making you miserable, wishing I'd shut up and get on to the next one. But it's like a hog. Anybody ever been around hogs? Anybody like a hog? I mean, I was raised on a farm. You ought to see me. I bought me a farm old tractor. I told the wife, I said, Daddy, I'd love it. Wish Daddy's alive to see me with a big old farm all M tractor sitting out there. Don't know what I'm going to do with it, but I got a farm all. I sure ain't going to farm. But we used to take, you can take a pig is a pig. I don't care if you call them pot-bellied pigs. Put them in your house and pet them. A pig's a pig. Amen. No matter what you do, it's got a pig's nature. Amen. You can wash it, tie a ribbon around its neck, and turn it out, and it'll head for the first mud hole. Amen. And it'll wallow all over again. And Peter says they're like the dog that turns to his vomit, eats it again, and like the old pig that had been washed from a wallowing in the mire and goes right back to it again. There's a danger. Listen, we don't preach about backsliding anymore from the pulpit. How long's it been since you heard a message on backsliding? You haven't heard one in 5.5 years since I've been here. I'll tell you that right now. I mentioned it, but I've not preached on it. But I want you to know, listen to me, young people. You cannot just get on the merry-go-round and the merry-go-round keep going. You've got to keep paying the fiddler. You've got to keep praying. You've got to keep seeking God. You've got to keep reading the Word of God. And you've got to be faithful to the house of God. Amen. Second danger is the danger of your hardening your heart. Are you listening to me? Every time God knocks, and He says in Revelation 3:21, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear and open, I'll come in with him and sup with him, he with me. Every time God knocks and you say no, every time God knocks and you say no, your heart gets a little harder every time. You cannot remain the same. You'll not leave this service the same way you came. You won't. You'll either leave with God as resident in your heart, or you leave with your heart harder than it was when you walked in here this morning. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved and stiff of his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without a remedy. In California, there was a man, can't remember his name. We went 3 weeks in that revival. First night, he came. I preached, and you don't see this much conviction much anymore in the churches because we live so loose. But he gripped the pew in front of him so hard that his knuckles turned white, tears ran down his cheek. O.W. Swant was the pastor. And I went back to him. And I said, sir, why don't you come on to the altar with me? No, not tonight. His boy had just got killed in Frisco, California, 2 weeks prior to this, outside of a bar. Had been stabbed to death. And he's crying. And I beg him, no, not tonight. We went 3 long weeks in that revival meeting. Night after night, he'd stand and grip the pew in front of him till his knuckles turned white. Tears would run down his cheek. I went every night. Every night I went to him. The last night of the revival meeting, I went back to him and he was standing there. He wasn't gripping no pew. He just standing there looking around. And I said and called him by name if I could remember it. I wish I could. Why don't you come? But he said it was all I could do to keep him coming and giving my heart to God. I said, you remember night after night after night you stood back here and gripped the pew and you wept? Yeah, I remember. It's been a tough battle for me to keep out of that altar. I said, what about tonight? He said, preacher, I can't hardly feel God now. We closed the revival meeting. He said, Brother Ogden, I don't like the God you're portraying. How long should God fool with us? How long should God mess with us? Got the football coach back here. How long do you mess with an old boy that's just sloppy and won't work? You give him a few chances, then after a while. Sorry, Johnny. You kick him. Is that not right? He can beg to get back on, and you won't let him back on. Esau, after he sold his birthright, he wept and cried, and he couldn't get it back. Are you folks listening to me this morning? Amen. I'm not standing up here saying, bless God. I'm not standing up here condemning you. I'm simply standing up here telling you what the Holy Spirit has shared with me this week. What you do with it after I get through with it, it's entirely up to you. But I'm telling you, he that being often reproved, I'm talking to Christians when the Holy Ghost says, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. You can't do it. Well, every deacon in the church is doing it. I don't care if every deacon's doing it. I don't care if every elder, I don't care if every board of advisor is doing it. It makes no difference. God has said, no, you can't do it. And God means, no, you can't do it. Amen. Amen. Let me just ask a question. Don't raise your hands, please. It would be awful embarrassing. You're doing things now that you used to didn't do. But now you don't feel convicted over them. You used to feel real convicted over them, but you don't feel convicted over them now. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know why you don't feel convicted? It's because the Holy Ghost has said no to you. No to you. No! 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 No!
No. That's the reason people can come sit in our churches and live together, sleep together. That's the reason people can come and have malicious marital extra affairs, whatever you want to call them. They don't feel any conviction. The Holy Ghost has said no. That's why Jimmy Swaggart could get in the trouble he got in. That's the reason Jim Baker could get in the trouble he got in. There's no doubt in my mind when Jimmy Swaggart picked up that first magazine, Holy Ghost said, don't you do it, Jimmy. Don't you do it, Jimmy. Don't you do it, Jimmy. But Jimmy just kept doing it until finally he began to go to a whore. And then he began, it just went cockeyed. And then the money got a hold of Baker. And Holy Ghost said, don't you do it. You're overselling these things. Come on, saints of God. I'm being downright honest. You say, don't you think there's a way back for me, Brother Ogden? Yes, there is. But if you don't do it soon, your heart will be hardened and you'll suddenly be destroyed, and that without a remedy. Amen. You listening to me? My brother pastored a church in Bokoshi. They were three kids that was in service with him on Sunday night. Charles invited them to come to the altar. And they said, we're still young. Let me preach over here to young people a while. We're still young. I know that y'all have got your life in front of you, you think. You think it can end pretty quick, can't it, Jared? Without even knowing it. I know you think your life is all in front of you. But you may have lived already more of your life than you got left to go. Not trying to scare you. These kids said, we're so young, we got plenty of time to get right with God. They went to Poto, Oklahoma that night, Sunday night after church. Went to a movie. And on their way back at Figure 5, they tried to make the corner and they tried to make it too fast. Car rolled and all three of the kids slipped into eternity. What was the sheriff's name in Tallahassee? Sheriff and I were good friends. It's been a number of years ago. I'm not telling you these stories to try to scare you. I'm just telling you what I've seen happen in 34 years of the ministry. I went back to Ed Liggett. That's his name. You know Ed Liggett? Did you know Ed? You wasn't even born then. Ed Liggett was sheriff of Tallahassee County. I became real good friends with him, and I went back to him night after night. He'd always come to the revival. And the ladies were really getting in. The men were just half slacking off. He'd jump up and run over to the ladies and watch them. Wasn't saved. And night after night, I went back and I asked him, Ed, won't you give your heart to God? Last night, I said, come on, Ed, this is my last night here. Give your heart to God. Ed said, Tom, don't worry about me. I'll be all right. A month later, I went back down through town and H.D. Warren was the pastor. And I stopped at his house to visit him. And conversation came up. I said, did old Ed ever get right with God? He said, my God, Tom, I buried him yesterday. I said, what happened? He said, Saturday night, he was chasing some boys. Excess of over 100 miles an hour. He tried to take the curve outside of town here, and it threw the other officer that was in the car with him, threw him out, hardly give him a scratch. And when he jumped up and ran over to the car where Ed was pinned under the car beneath the steering wheel. He said, Ed said, I guess this is it. Slipped into eternity. If you're planning on making things right with God at the last minute, you may not have last minute. God dealing with your heart. God saying, I love you. Somebody says these messages are hard, but what to me, I think it just reveals how much God loves us, that He'll warn us and tell us that, hey, it's going to come if you don't straighten up. I'm telling you, judgment is headed in your direction. He that being often reproved and hardened of his neck, and that without remedy shall be destroyed. You harden your heart, say, God says, no, you can't do that. Bubba, God says, the Holy Ghost said, Bubba, you better quit that. You can't do that. Bubba, you can't watch them R-rated movies. And that's God's truth. You can't. This message may not be for everybody. You can't watch the R-rated. You can't watch the X-rated. Best not even watch some of the PGs. They got more cussing than the rest of them have got. Are you listening to me? Holy Ghost says, you're going to sit there and hear them say, GD, use the name of your God in vain. Bubba, you can't do it and keep up your heart. Are you going to listen to me? When a movie has GD in it, or any of the other filth, I guess I'm just getting harder in my old age, Johnny. You can't do it. You can't watch it. If you watch it, you're going against the Holy Ghost. I promise you're going against the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost has said no. No, no, no. You are polluting your soul. You're polluting it. Hello. The third danger you face, the danger God may never deal with you again. God may never speak to you again. Nobody knows what that is like, or at least that is alive. I've gone for as high as 6 months preaching every night in revival meetings, and God not speak to me. I went home one night after a three-week revival, last night of the meeting, had an 84-year-old woman throw away her cane and run around the auditorium. I got in the car and drove home. Got home 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Got my wife up. Said, honey, I said, let's go talk to Brother Hood. She said, why? I said, I'm backslid. She said, what makes you think that? I said, because God won't talk to me. There isn't anything any more miserable than God not ever talking to you. Anybody know where I'm at? 3 o'clock in the morning, we got in the car and drove to Marlboro and got my pastor up. When he opened the door, I said, Brother Hood, I'm backslid. I want to pray through. Why, he said, what's wrong with you, Tom? I said, God hadn't spoke to me in weeks. I said, I've been preaching every night. God been saving folk. God been baptizing folk. God been healing folk. But I can't find God. And in those days, I was praying 8 hours every day, every day. And he said, come in, Tom. And by this time, Sister Hood's got up. Come in there, and they said, Tom, don't you know that every once in a while you got to walk by faith? I said, no. He said, well, you didn't stick around long enough for me to tell you that. See, I saved 1 month. Called to preach the next month, full-time evangelist the next month. And he said, you got to walk by faith. Get out here by the couch. Got down by the couch. They all three, my wife and he, his wife and him, laid his hands on me. And all of a sudden, it's like God opened heaven and a bucket of honey began to be poured upon my old soul. And I jumped up, hollering, oh, I'm not back to it. I felt God again. I've touched God again. But I want you to know something. You continue to go on your sinful way. You continue to go on the way you're going. And I promise you there'll come a time when God will no longer deal. No longer deal. with your heart. Genesis 6 and 3 said the Spirit of the Lord will not always strive. He'll not always knock. He's not always going to call. Not always going to call. I don't know where it's at. But God's got a deadline drawn. He's got a line. I believe it is an invisible line. And I can step over that line. God never deal with me again. Closing with this story, Vernon Bierce. My wife don't like me to call names, but I want you to know the stories I tell are absolute truth. Vernon Bierce had gone to the Marlboro First Assembly of God Church all of his life. Grew up in that thing. I started the church there when there was 42 people going to church there. And when Vernon Bierce was there, and at this time it was about 400 in the congregation, Vernon Bierce one night, his nephew Everett, the only nephew he had, Everett went back to him and said, Uncle Vernon, please come to the altar, give your heart to God. And with much pleading and begging, Vernon got up, come to the altar, pulled out his billfold, laid it on the altar, reached in his other pocket and pulled out his cotton twist chewing tobacco. You may not know what that is, but it's old chewing tobacco. Pulled it out, laid it on the altar, pulled the keys out, laid them on the altar, and he looked up. I'll never forget that. God, please deal with me one more time. Please deal with me one more time. And that entire church was in prayer like I'd never seen it in prayer. After about 20 minutes, my wife pushed through the crowd, got a hold of Vernon, began to pray with him. And Vernon begging God. You may not believe this, but it's immaterial. I watched it happen. Begging God, please, God, please let me feel you one more time. Let me feel you one more time. And about 25, 30 minutes after my wife had pushed through, we'd been praying for about an hour for Vernon. He picked up his car keys, picked up his billfold, picked up his cotton twist tobacco, and he said, thank you, folk, for praying for me. He said, but a number of years ago, sitting in this church, I told God, leave me alone. Leave me alone. I don't want to live for you. Leave me alone. And he said, from that day to this, God has never dealt with me again. Thank you for praying for me, but I'm lost. My spirit will not always strive with man. I'm not always going to call you. I'm not always going to nudge you. I'm not always going to deal with you. You've got the opportunity now. I've knocked at your door. It's up to you to make the decision what you're going to do. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, Father, to speak to hearts and lives. I've delivered my heart. I've delivered my soul. If I could save them, God, I'd save every last one of them. If I could help them lay down some of the things they're doing that you're telling them they can't do, I'd help them, God. If I could take them to heaven riding on my coattail, I'd take them, God. But every man must make a choice for themselves. Everyone must choose to do right and to live for you or turn their back
this morning, God. Don't let a one that's in the sound of my voice leave without being ready to meet you. Ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Every head.